Seated. We are in 1 Peter 3, and we'll be looking at the first 12 verses of 1 Peter. But Peter, he will talk about the Jewish brethren. In fact, he writes his letters primarily to the Christian Jews. But some have returned to see the shepherd, the overseer of our souls. Do you ever look upon the Lord in that way, that he's the overseer of your soul? God demonstrates his love to his own special people, the Jews, by going to the cross. He bore all the sins of man, not only for the Jews, though, but for us Gentiles also. And we might find a way of life that is pleasing to the Lord, that we might have a life that's full and prosperous above the lust of the flesh. And live, we have the right to live unto righteousness, a way to live. But you know, we can forget, if we're not careful, of our past life, where we live for the self only, giving in to the desires of the flesh. And we live in a world that has a motto. Have you noticed our world has a motto? That motto is, if it feels good, do it. What a way to live. And there are many humanistic people who go from one desire to a new desire, and they're constantly changing their motive for living. They never realize that they're being led by their own lust. Their desires own them. As mature Christians, we have a higher call upon our lives, a higher way to live and behave, and it's better than simple humanistic desires. We just got back from Alaska, and many people there work hard. They're hardy folks to afford to play hard. And they play hard. And they find themselves caught into a lifestyle of drinking and carousing, partying on a constant basis. And while there, we were involved in Lori's brother and all the activities he had planned for us, and we were constantly eating and going and doing. It got tiresome after a while. But Jesus came, and he suffered the cross and all of the shame of the cross to set us free from ourselves. Set us free from the roller coaster of life, of constant activities and lusting of the flesh. And then we came home, and we find ourselves trying to show our kids and grandkids a good time. They came right in behind us getting home. They were like a 3-day break. And I heard my grandchildren say to me, "Well, Papa, what are we going to do today? Aren't you tired yet?" Then I read how Jesus, the shepherd of our souls, has redeemed us from ourselves. You know, I thank God that I'm saved from me. I look at God's grace upon me, and I appreciate his steadfastness, his long-suffering with me. But let's look at 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. It's going to get personal here now. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter gets personal, and he challenges us to look at our own behavior. Look at ourselves as a husband, or look at ourselves as a wife. And he says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, even if they're not believers. Wow. As Christians, we are to conduct ourselves in an attitude of respect towards our husband or wife. Wives and husbands, we're told how to live out a harmonious life. Peter calls for us to suffer patiently. Even when we suffer for being treated in a bad or wrong way, and we suffer, that's commendable before the Lord. Peter declared, even if you were beaten for your faults, it is commendable before God. Now that's an extreme scenario. But Jesus suffered the cross for our sins, who knew no sin. You ever think about that? He knew no sin. Not once did he ever slip up and sin. And Jesus' words on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We, as Americans, we almost refuse to suffer wrongly. You got to respect me, man. You've heard that one. And Peter points to Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, even calling him Lord. But Abraham was not always worthy of Sarah's respect. In Genesis 12, verse 10 through 20, I'll read those verses. It gives us a look at Abraham. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was when Abram came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. Then the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, probably put into a harem. And Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Sarah never spoke up. She's a great example of quiet obedience, not only to Abraham, but to God. Did Sarah object to the scheme of being put in the Egyptian Pharaoh's household, probably into his harem? No doubt she objected to that, but nothing is recorded of her complaint. She's willing to be subjected to lustful desires of Egyptians. Abraham wasn't watching out for Sarah. He was only concerned about his own well-being. And yet Sarah, she takes the high road, quietly obeying Abraham and quietly submitting to God. And we see God intervening on behalf of Sarah. Our obedience to God never goes unnoticed by God. He always sees our faithfulness. And Abraham, he benefits from his godly wife, Sarah. And wives, you do good if you follow Sarah's example as being obedient to your own husband. Now, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, dwell or live with your wives in understanding, giving honor to your wife. I was called upon back in Modesto when we taught a singles group. I had a young husband who came to me for counsel. He wanted me to counsel him about his wife who would not obey him. He laid out his complaint, and he closed with, "She will not obey me." I surprised him. I told him, "I wouldn't obey you either. You're a tyrant. You don't deserve my obedience, and neither does your wife deserve you." And I asked him, "Are you being understanding to your wife? Put the shoe on your own foot first." I asked him, "Are you being a Christ-like husband?" And he couldn't answer yes to that. Now, Lori and I have only been married 38 years. A mere 38 years. And I've yet to ask her or demand of her that she obey me. Now, we don't always agree on all issues, but I've learned not to press her into my way of thinking. She's got her own mind. She has a true sense of right from wrong, and I must allow her time to consider my point of view. We do not argue or fight. That's to Lori's credit, not to mine. But we don't argue or fight about viewpoints. She will, given time, consider my opinion, and then we come to a mutual agreement. Not a his agreement, not her agreement, but a mutual agreement. And that's a much better solution than me trying to force her to see things my way. She's a godly woman, and I thank the Lord for her. And so I don't have to press her to be righteous in her thinking. And it says, "Husbands, dwell. Live with your wife in understanding, for we are in a marriage and we are heirs together." We are one before God. So there's no room for disputes. "For husbands and wives, both of us will give an account unto God for our own behavior." And so, if we put aside our pride and our self-will and obey scriptures, the lasting results is harmony in the home. That's what matters. Now, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. "Finally, All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessings, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and sees good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter, he has just laid down a gauntlet. All of us as believers are to have compassion for one another. We're to love one another as brothers. We're to be tender-hearted. We're to be courteous. We're to have compassion for one another. Compassion is a fervent desire towards a person that we know for good. Compassion is active. Maybe you remember when you first fell in love with your mate. And when a couple will fall in love, they will say things like, "Do you think of me during the day?" We have a desire to be in the minds and the thoughts of that person we love. To be in the thoughts of a person or a friend is rewarding to us. Does our mind gravitate towards our friends, our wives, and our husband to do good for them? Do we consider, how can I be a blessing to my wife or my husband or to a friend? How can I show them kindness? Perhaps even ease their duties at home or even here at church. To give a helping hand, to let another person know we are mindful of them, is being tender-hearted. Peter goes on to say, "Do not return evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but be a blessing to others. Show tenderness." We're called to bless one another, to encourage one another, not chastise one another. Or we can be critical. You ever run across someone that's old, bitter, and critical? I think we all have. The last thing I want to be known for is being a grumpy old man. Now, the old I can't do anything about, but the grumpier part I can do something about. Do we make it an effort on our part of a situation to make it better? My dear old mother, she's been dead, 10, 12 years now? There at her end, our visiting with her, the meetings would be strained. For my mother was constantly complaining about taxes. Too much property tax, too much sales tax, and for sure, way too much income tax. Now, instead of being grateful that she owed taxes, because that's a sign of prosperity, if you owe taxes, you're making money. My mom would speak evil of the authorities who collected taxes. And if you're in that tax-paying position, is it because you're successful? Usually it is. And taxes can be a barometer of a good life. Peter was asked by the temple authorities, "Does your master," speaking of Jesus, "pay the temple tax?" Peter then is instructed by Jesus, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the coin out of the fish's mouth, and pay our temple tax. That was easy enough. If anyone ever had a complaint not to pay a temple tax, would it not be Jesus? My goodness. Another time, Jesus was asked, should we pay, as Jews, pay a Roman tax? Jesus said, show me a coin. Whose inscription is on the coin? Therefore, render to Caesar the things of Caesar. But we can find ourselves complaining about taxes. Jesus declared, pay your taxes. What a switch, huh? Therefore, Peter, he reminds us, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. You want your prayers to have an answer, a positive answer from the Lord? Be a person of righteousness. Live out your Christian life before him. For out of our mouth should come good, courteous responses, not only to our friends, but also to those who are in authority over us, like tax collectors. And also apply these courteous, tender-hearted words to all men. Yes, there's many what I call evil politicians, but save your complaints. Don't be tearing down those in position of authority over us. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes. Be a source of blessings, not strifeful, not contentious, but be a blessing to others. Amen? Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, without a doubt, sometimes we need an attitude adjustment. We need to realize the world we're living in, you've saved us by your grace, by your mercy. You've called us to a higher lifestyle. You've called us to be tender-hearted. You've called us to be encouraging one another. Lord, let us be about you and your kingdom. There's enough evilness. There's enough bad things going on that we don't need to be part of. Lord, let us be about you and your kingdom. And if we need a change of heart and a change of attitude, we ask you to do that in our heart and life, Lord. We don't want to become a source of problems, but we want to become an answer to problems, Lord. We want to be giving forth the good news of Jesus, our Lord. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us in all ways to be accountable to you for our behavior and our attitude. So help us, Lord, is our prayer. And we pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.